Take your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, Judges chapter 7. While you're turning there, let me say it's been good to have Justin and Alicia, Layman. Justin, of course, and Alicia worked here on staff here at Grandview Baptist Church. Alicia in a Christian school and Justin in the Christian school a little bit, but on staff here at our church. And God's used them to take over a young church that wasn't running very much, and they've been averaging over 100 less than a year later. And so praise the Lord. They're certainly excited, and God's using them in a great way. It's been a joy to have them. They've also been celebrating their two-year anniversary. And so it's good to see baby Brian. And then we have another baby on the way later this year. And so praise the Lord for that. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. If you found that, could we stand together as we read from God's Word? Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Haran, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be of whom I say unto thee, that this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go.' So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his own place.'" Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we have together. What a joy it is just to be able to assemble with brothers and sisters in Christ that you love. We have a kindred spirit toward each other because of our common love for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you. As much as we love each other, we didn't gather for each other. We gathered for you. And Lord Jesus, we want you to know that we do love you. And it is the goal of our life to see that everything in our life reflects that fact that we love you. And yet, Father, we also confess that that doesn't always happen. One of these days we'll stand before you, perfected. No more sin. No more depraved nature. No more desires to do anything other than that which pleases you. But until that day, dear Father, the goal of our life is to live pleasing to you as best we know how. Lord, we know that we're saved by grace and not by works, and we're not worried about disappointing you because we love you. But Lord, we would ask that having assembled together, would you teach us from your word? Would you let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, be the teacher, be the preacher? And Lord, let me just be the mouthpiece. Flow through me in such a way that what's said would be what you'd have be said, dear Father. And we'll praise you for what you do and how you minister to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think everyone's familiar with the story of Gideon. Interesting enough, not many people would call him Zerubbabel by his name. His name is Zerubbabel. He's known by Gideon, and all of us raised up in Sunday school would know him as Gideon. And we know the story of Gideon and the 300. We know how they started with a great amount of people. 32,000 people showed up. Now, the Midianites were as grasshoppers in the valley. Great crowd of people. In this period of the judges that's mentioned here, this is Judges chapter 7, Gideon's one of the judges of Israel. We find throughout this whole book a continuous cycle. The people of God stray from the Lord. God deals with that in judgment. He brings opposition. He brings oppression by their enemies. The people of God humble themselves and cry out to God in desperation. God brings a judge or a deliverer who raises up an army, and God uses them to defeat the enemy. And then they have peace for many years until the people of God stray from the Lord again. And that's not just the history of judges, quite frankly. That's the history of mankind. That's the history of mankind. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And God in His love and His mercy deals with that. God humbles His people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, God humbles us, not because He's mad at us, but because He wants to teach us. And we can only learn if we have a humble Christ-like spirit. And so that's the story. And here, the Midianites are the oppressors. The children of Israel have sinned against God. And every man did that which is right in their own eyes. That's the theme phrase of the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Twice in the book of Proverbs it says, "And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." It's in the book of Isaiah where it says, "It is not in man that liveth to direct his steps." We plan. Someone says, man proposes and God disposes. You know, we make the plans, but God carries out His will. And so we see that taking place here. These men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And the other most common phrase other than that in the book of Judges is, "And there was no king in Israel. So every man did that which is right in his own eyes." There was no spiritual leader. But God in His mercy brought up these judges who at times would lead the nation of Israel, or in some cases, as you'll read the chapter and you're familiar with the book, they would lead maybe a tribe. For instance, Gideon was not a leader of Israel. Gideon was a leader of part of the tribe of Manasseh, not even the whole tribe. He was just a leader of part of the tribe of Manasseh. And God used him. So sometimes maybe, like we think of, a county official would bring deliverance to the area. Just one man. Because they had no king, so they had no way of saying, "This man's in charge of Israel." There was no man in charge of Israel. There was no spiritual leader. There was no Samuel. There was no Eli. There was no great priest or prophet or king or ruler. And so God brought up area judges, Gideon being one of them. Now, in every instance, the judge is a man, or in the case of Deborah, a woman who is chosen by God. They are not men that run for office. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a vote for me that I might be the next judge of Israel, the next deliverer of Israel. It was always a God-chosen thing. And as you read the passage of Scripture and read the book, you'll find that some of them were chosen, and even though they were chosen, they were not well received of the people. Samuel was a judge, but he never had a following. He was a deliverer of it, but God so strengthened him, he did it himself. He never raised up an army. He never raised up 300 men. He never had two people walk. He just did it himself. He had the power. God used different people, different situations. Deborah and Barak. And Deborah was the prophetess, but she was chosen to be a judge. And she said to Barak, the man, now you take the army and you go fight the enemy. And he said, if you don't go with me, I ain't going. Fearless man. Well, honey, I'll hold your hand. Let's go. And so that's what happened. And God blessed, and there was a great... We have Jephthah and his rash vow, and Jephthah was an illegitimate son, and yet God used him. So it wasn't because of their talent. It wasn't because of their ability. You recall when Gideon was chosen. In chapter 6, he was chosen, and the Bible says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Who are you talking about?" Because he's down in the wine press threshing out the grain. He's hiding from the Midianites because, you see, in those days, in those cultures, what would happen is the enemy left you alone most of the year. And they left you alone so you could plant the crops and you could till them and you could water them and you could work them and you could harvest them. But as soon as harvest days were over, that's when they came. Because what they would do is they'd come and get all the grain you've worked so hard for. And they'd come in and take all your harvest. So you've already stored it. You've already milled it. You've already done everything with it. And now they come down like a horde of ants, and they come to take everything the nations work for and leave you impoverished again. So it wasn't like they stayed. The Midianites didn't come and stay and put up houses. You know, we're going to rule this land. We're going to take this land. No, no. They enjoyed having you farm it, you plant it, you water it, you pray for a good crop, and then they come and take it. And that's the way they did. They raided the nations around Midian. And Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. It's like, where am I? And then he says, "Lord, maybe you don't understand this." He said, "I am of the smallest tribe." He said it this way, "I'm of the smallest family of the smallest tribe." God, you got the wrong address. Maybe that's how you felt when God said, "Teach a Sunday school class." You think, God, you got the wrong address. Maybe that's how you felt when God said, "You ought to sing in the choir." And you say, "Oh, not me, God. You don't. Have you heard me sing in the shower? It's not me." Maybe God has called you to some form of ministry, or maybe God's put you in a position in secular work, and you think, "Boy, what am I doing here? I'm way over my head." But that's where God puts you, and God puts you there for a reason. And God chooses, and God raises up people, just like Gideon. He raised him up for a reason. Now, God has called him to be the deliverer of the Midianites. So he sends out the word throughout the land, and 32,000 men show up. And we read in verses 1 through 7 that God says, no, that's too many. Because if we win the battle, even though the Midianites were well over 100,000 men, if you win the battle, surely the men of Israel will say, "We did that. Boy, didn't we do a good job." Has it ever dawned on you that sometimes God whittles you down to use you in such a way that He gets all the glory? Sometimes God has to whittle us down before we can be used. We're too proud. We're too cocky for God to use. Because we would be tempted to get the glory and say, "Wow, look what I've done." But God knows how to humble every one of us. God seems to be doing a good job of that on occasion, doesn't He? He humbles us. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because in that humility, we can learn lessons. God sends us to the school of humility to learn. 32,000, that's too many. He said, "Stand up there, Gideon, and say, anyone that's fearful, anyone that's afraid, you can go home." And 22,000 of them walked home. Boy, you'd hate to do that in Afghanistan or, you know, someplace where our soldiers are. Say, if anyone's afraid, they can go home. Well, I think there'd be a lot of them that would stay. But I'm just saying, you get around war, you get a little fear in you. You say, well, I wouldn't be afraid. Well, you haven't had people shooting at you lately. You haven't seen your best friend just blow up. I mean, quite frankly, war is fearful. And don't think it's not. Strong men can get very afraid because you're not used to being around death like you are in war. And so 22,000 walk by and there's 10,000 left. And God says, no, that's still too many. So he runs them through an obstacle course, and you're familiar with the story. And he says, now when you go across the creek, which is the last obstacle, and you go to the other side, that's the finish line. And as they went across, there were some of them that as they ran across would reach down and grab the water and lap it up and keep running through the water to cross the finish line. And there were others who came to the water that were so thirsty, they just dropped on their knees and they stayed there and they drank the water till they were refreshed and then got up and went across the finish line. God said, those who lap, you put on this side. Those who get on their knees and drink the water, you go to this side. 300 of them were over here and 9,700 of them fell on their knees to drink the water. And God said, by the 300, I will bring a deliverance. Now you think about 300 out of 32,000 to begin with. Now, that is more than 1 in 100. 1 in 100. Actually, I believe it's like 1 in 106. But it's more than 1 in 100. I want to preach tonight on the subject, how to be more than 1 in 100, how to be 1 in 100. I don't know about you, but ever since I got saved, I was just a 9-year-old boy, but I wanted my life to count for Christ. I'm not interested in the mediocre Christian life. I'm not interested in mediocre ministry. I'm not interested in just, you know, going through life and, you know, whatever will be. I'm not interested in that. I feel like I'm saved for a purpose. I think God calls us into some ministry for a reason. I think God wants to use us. I think God wants to accomplish great things. I believe a great God wants to do great things. I believe that's why Jeremiah 33:3 still says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I believe that's why Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think according to the power that works within us. I believe God wants to do far more than any of us dream. I think God wants to do far more than any of us ever anticipate, any of us could ever imagine. God owns it all. We worry about what we have. We worry about our resources. We worry about our strength. And quite frankly, God doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need any of that. Gideon didn't bring anything to the table but himself. He had no family, had no prestige, he had no finances, he had no skills, he was not super warrior. He brought nothing to the table except he was a man that God could use. And by the way, you can qualify for that. You can be that teenager God can use. You can be that young adult God can use. You can be that senior citizen God can use. You can be that man, that woman that God can use. All of us can. God can use you. How to be 1 in 100. Let me quickly get a few things here. First of all, learn to lap. Learn to lap. Well, pastor, what do you want me to drink out of the fountain before we come into church? You know, blah, 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 blah. By the way, we did put clean water in it yesterday. There is a pump on it, but no filter, so it won't stay clean long. But anyway, it's clean now. But no, don't lap that water. Learn to lap. See, those who learn to lap like a dog lap, those who are more concerned with finishing the line, the line, finishing the goal, finishing the obstacle course before they were more interested in that than they were interested in quenching their thirst. More interested in the objective than they were their own personal benefit. More interested in finishing what God had them to do than they were their own personal comfort. More interested in obeying what God had just instructed God's man to tell them than they were their own outcome, their own future, their own well-being. They were more concerned in what's God's will than what's my will. Learn to laugh. These were the extra mile Christians. Matthew chapter 5 verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You understand in that day the Roman soldiers had the ability by the authority of the Roman government, they would carry satchels and they would carry their packs and they would march long ways and they had this big old pack on their back. But according to the law, they were able to say to any non-citizen of the Roman government, they could just commandeer anyone who was there. Find some big strapping person. I mean, you wouldn't find a, you know, weakling to carry. They couldn't go very far. But you get a strong guy and, hey, come over here. You look strong. Well, I guess I am. Said, carry this pack. Well, I'm sorry, I've got an engagement I got to get to, and I'm a little busy right now. And said, well, I don't care. Carry my pack. Because, see, by the authority of the Roman Empire, the soldiers had the ability to commandeer anyone that was available to carry that pack for 1 mile. Now, that was the law, 1 mile. Now, you carry 40, 50 pounds on your back, 1 mile's a long way. But Jesus said, if any man compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. In other words, he's saying, being a second mile Christian. We ought to desire to do more than what's expected of us. Didn't your parents teach you that when you were little kids? Don't just do what I say, do more. Didn't they teach you when you had your first job? Didn't they say, do more than what's expected of you and you'll get a promotion? Do more than what's expected of you. I mean, if they pay you for 8 hours a day, give them 8 hours and 15 minutes. If they're expecting to do this much in 8 hours, do that much in 8 hours. See, you want to do more than what's expected because we're Christians. Everything we do is a reflection of our Savior. And our Savior did far more than anybody ever expected because He saved us. And we are Christians. We are Christ-like. And God wants us to do more than what's expected of us. Not just toe the line. Go beyond the line. Go further. Be second mile Christians. These are those who are more concerned about getting the job done for God than what others think about them. Now you think about it. It's not very graceful to run and start laughing like a dog. Well, what are they going to? They're going to call me a dog. What are they going to? This don't look very manly, you know. You know, it doesn't look very proper. It doesn't look like, you know, I'm a leader of men. I don't want to be out here. Let me just gracefully get on my knees and take some water, and then I'll get up and run across it. But there are some people who didn't care what others thought. Didn't care what it looked like. They just cared about serving God. Let me just say, as Christians, we spend far too much time caring what other Christians think. There's only one person we ought to care about what he thinks, and that's our Savior. To his own master, he standeth or falleth. We only answer to one person. You don't answer to the preacher. You don't answer to the deacons. You don't answer to your Sunday school. You answer to God. But if you live your life so in a way that you answer to God, you won't have to worry about other people. They'll be more than pleased with you. They'll be more than happy with you. Not that everyone will, but people who love God are going to be thrilled with you. But you live your life for an audience of one. Live your life for an audience of one. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't be, you know, don't just play church when people are watching. You're living for Him. Be a lapper. Learn how to lap. Nothing is beneath the lappers. Nothing. They don't have to have a high position. They don't have to have the spotlights on them. They don't have to have the microphone. All they need is a vacuum cleaner. All they need is a place to serve. All they need is some gospel tracts. All they need is to share the gospel. They don't need a title. They don't need a position. They're just people who love God enough that they're going to serve Him anyway, anyhow, anywhere. And praise God, we got that around here. These bus workers are going to be having a meeting afterwards. Oh, it's so much fun to drive those air-conditioned buses in the summer. Well, it is air-conditioned once you get all the windows down. But once you get all the windows down, the ladies come to church with their hair all like, whew, why even spend time in the morning fixing it? Because you get on a bus with the windows down and it's just, whoosh. We were on a soul winning bus last Thursday night and we got on and the first thing Miss Vick said, put that window back up. Put that window up. It's just blowing right on me. But you know what? It's okay at 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. But you take around 10 o'clock or 1 in the afternoon on Sunday, it gets hot. And you get around August, those are hot buses. And you drive that bus, you're sitting sometimes right near the engine. And it gets hot. Praise the Lord for pushers. So we have some of those engines in the back. Heat's back there. But it used to be all the heat from that engine just came right up. You're driving a church bus and it's 100 degrees inside there and all the heat's coming up there. And why are you doing that? Because you get recognized in church. They never mention your name. You serve because you just want a place to serve Jesus. You don't care where it is. You don't care what the title is. You just want to serve God. You just want to make a difference. You want your life to count for Christ. Learn to be a lapper. You want to be 1 in 100? Learn to be a lapper. Secondly, follow your leaders. Follow your leaders. Notice verse 17 of that passage of Scripture. Chapter 7, verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Learn to be a follower. Learn to be a follower. And by the way, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as so ye have us for an example. Follow the leader and look to those who follow their leader. Never follow a rebel. Never follow a rebel. Little bumper stickers, question authority. Don't follow that driver. They're going to wind up in jail. I'm sure they get pulled over and start questioning authority. You better zip it. I would know by experience, Brother Vestal told me, when you get pulled over, don't say anything. Just zip it. Be very kind, very gracious. Yes, officer. No, officer. Yes, here it is. Yes, I have it, officer. That much? Okay, officer. Anyway, that's what he told me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Submit means to yield to their wisdom, counsel, etc. The key is, Paul said it this way, follow me as I also follow Christ. I am also of Christ. So in other words, don't follow the pastor if it's, you know, his own idea, his own. But if he's following the Scripture, follow him. And the Bible says, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. I played golf with Brother Justin this afternoon. He said, Pastor, can we do something together? I said, well, it's a nice day. Let's play golf. He said, you play a lot? I said, yeah, I played last year at the golf tournament, last August. So I plan to play another time in August when we have our golf tournament again. I did beat him, but anyway, that's another story. But we didn't take score, so I can't prove it. But since we didn't do that good. Don't follow my golf game. That's what I'm saying. Don't follow every area of the pastor's life. Don't follow my garden. I don't have one. If I had one, it'd be all weeds. I'd just mow it all down. And it'd be a yard again. Don't follow that. There are certain areas of my life I wouldn't suggest you follow. But when it comes to faith, I'd follow that. When it comes to spending time with God, I'd follow that. When it comes to prayer life, I'd follow that. When it comes to sharing the gospel, I'd follow that. When it comes to doing my best to do the best I know how to do to serve God and let my life count for Christ, that I would follow. Not because I'm anybody, because I'm not. But I serve a God who's a somebody, and I'm trying to follow Him. You don't follow someone to get close to them. You follow someone to get close to the person they're following. I've had great mentor preachers in my life, but I didn't follow them to be like them. I followed them to be like God because they taught me more about Him. Learn to lap, first of all, follow your leaders. Every leader is first a good follower. You've never had a general that didn't make a good private or lieutenant or sergeant or colonel or major. If you can't follow in the lower levels, you'll never lead in the higher levels. Show me someone who's a good follower and I'll show you someone who will be a good leader one day. It's always the case. You find someone who listens to instructions, they'll be one day the one giving instructions. But you find the person it's beneath them to follow, then they're never going to be in a position of leadership. Or if they will, if they ever are, they'll tear it down, not build it up. Got to learn to be a good follower. Follow your leaders. And here's what's interesting. Do as I do is what Gideon said. Now think about it. What did he tell them to do? Do you know that, has it ever dawned on you sometimes God prompts you to do something that doesn't make any sense at all? I mean, you're tight in your own budget and sometimes God taps you on the shoulder and says, give to that missionary. And you think, well, God, surely you know my bank account. Surely you know my finances. Surely you, and that don't make any sense. But it's a test of obedience. Are we willing to do what God says or what we think is best? And so Gideon had a great plan. He was given it by God. But quite frankly, it just didn't make any sense. Gideon gets the guys around him and said, now there's only 300 of us, so we're going to go against this mighty army of the Midianites. So fellas, let me tell you the battle plan. You see, I'm going to give every one of you a trumpet. And they look at him like, is this the orchestra? What do we join here? The band? No, here, you get a trumpet in this hand, and then I'm giving you a lamp. But I want you to light the lamp, but then I want you to put the pitcher over the lamp. This little light of mine, I'm going to hide it so it don't shine, you know. What? That goes against Sunday school. That goes against every song we ever sung. What do you mean? You get the lamp, you have the pitcher, and you got a trumpet. Well, where's the spear? Oh, you won't need one of those. Well, where's the swords? Well, we don't have any, but it wouldn't do you any good anyway. You don't know how to use it. You're farmers. Where's our bow and arrows? We don't have those. Where's our horses? We don't have those. Where's our chariot? We don't have that. Here, God says, trumpet in this hand, lamp, picture in this hand, and they're going to war. And he said, now, you just circle the hill around them and when I give the word, we're just all going to shout. And we're going to break the picture. And we're going to blow the trumpet. Well, that'll scare them. And then we're going to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that's how we'll win. I'm just saying, sometimes God gives us instructions that just doesn't make sense. Now, I want to tell you this again. God gives your leader, and the leader in my mind of every local New Testament church is a God-called pastor. But God sometimes tells that pastor to lead his church in a way that just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. We bought this property. We had $2,000 in the bank. It didn't make sense that that was the time to buy property when you only have $2,000. And so I told the guy that in 4 months we'd have $40,000 and we'd raise that. That was 23 years ago. And that $40,000 was equivalent to raising a whole year's worth of income. Today we have our English church and our Spanish church and we've got our Christian school and we've got different ministries and bus ministry and missions and all of that stuff. And that's, you know, we're not a great church. We're not a big church. But it, all of that together is like, you know, 1.6, 1.7 million. Imagine trying to raise that in 4 months. Well, just shoot me now. Just shoot me now. Get it over with. You know, but that's what we did then. We raised the equivalent of a year's worth of income in 4 months. At the same time, had to give so everything else kept going. So that was all extra. Didn't make sense. But God blessed. We got the property. And 18 months later, we started building on it. Except we didn't have the money. So we built it ourselves. Well, that'd be great. Except all those who had building skills, summer's the busiest time of the year. So they couldn't help us. They were all busy. So all the people that didn't know which end of the hammer to hold built it. How did we do? Well, only God helped us do that. Crazy stuff. Raise those 18-foot walls by ourselves, and when we're all done, someone talk to us about wall jacks. Like, what's that? Well, that's how you lift the wall. I thought you had to break your back to lift those 2x6, 18-foot walls in 20-foot sections. We're putting 2,000 sheet of fire of sheetrock up, and we're holding it. Two guys on each end holding it. And some guy going, now how's this fit on this drill? How's that? How do you hurry? Get it in there. I'm not sure this thing's working. You want to drop it all on his head. 12-foot sheets of fire-ready sheetrock. It's like, oh. And we get halfway done and someone said, well, why don't you just build a T-brace and just prop it up there? Because we're stupid. We don't know anything about building. Boy, that was such a better idea. Let the 2x4 hold it up. That was such a good idea. I wanted to market that. But I found out other people already knew that. I'm just saying. We didn't know. We didn't know how to plumb a wall, but we had to learn it. We didn't know about crown in, crown out, crown in, crown up. We didn't know about cripples. We didn't know about, beams and I can't even say all the words now. We didn't know any, but we had to learn all that. I'm saying sometimes God leads us to do things that at the time it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense, but you get it done. And where God guides, God provides. Well, I've had to learn that lesson so many times the hard way. Because it seems like every time God tells me to go forward, I'm thinking, well, couldn't you show me where the step, where I put my foot? I feel like I'm going off a cliff. But you know, just by faith, you step out and you don't fall. God makes a way. And God will do that in your life as well. You have to follow your leader. You have to follow the Holy Spirit. He's the leader of every Christian. You got to stand in your place. Verse 21. Oh, very quickly, I've got to go on. And they stood every man in his place. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That word, quit you like men, that's an old English expression. It means equip yourself like a man. It doesn't mean quit like men quit. Men don't quit. Wimps quit. Men stick it out. Men stay. Men stick. It means equip yourself as a man. Stability, consistency, rigidity. God needs Christians to stand with backbones like iron girders. Society wants you to bend and flex and compromise and throw out what the Word of God says about this subject or that subject. But a person who believes the Word of God says, oh, I'm sorry, you're wrong, God's right. Well, how about those touchy subjects like homosexuality? Well, God's Word's right, the world's wrong. How about abortion? God's Word's right. The world's wrong. How about this and how about that? You can just go down the list. How about gambling? That's even acceptable today. God's Word's right. The world's wrong. I don't care who gambles, who does anything. Immorality is still wrong in God's eyes. Well, it's socially acceptable. It might be, but not with God. We better just stand where God stands. God stands on that which is eternal. It will pass the test of time. This world, you can't build anything. It changes everything it believes. Salt's bad for you. Salt's good for you. Salt's bad for you. Salt's good for you. Coffee's bad for you. Coffee's good for you. Chocolate's bad for you. Chocolate's really good for you. Your head just spins. It just changes all the time. God's Word lasts forever. It never changes. Just stick with it. Stand in your place. Get a Sunday school class. Stick it out. Get a church. Stick it out. Get a ministry. Stick it out. Stay where God, bloom where God plants you, but stick it out. Nothing's built. Years ago, I read this story on how to raise bonsai trees, those little trees. You know, if you're going to raise one, every year they recommend taking it out, shaking the dirt off the roots, trimming them, and replanting it. And so if you'll take a plant and you'll keep transplanting it, it will never have time to grow. But if you take that little tree and you put it in the soil in your front yard and you water it like you would anything else, it will grow to a normal sized tree. See, it's not the genetics of the tree, it's what you do to alter it. And if you take a Christian and you keep transplanting them, they will never grow. They will never grow. Stick. You say, well, maybe it's not this church. Maybe it's not. I don't know where God wants you. But wherever God wants you, stick. Find it, get it, stick it. Brother Justin, God's put you at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Turlock? Stick. Praise God for what's happened in a year, but you're not going to build no church in a year. We've been in rented facilities for 9 years before we bought property. Doesn't happen overnight. Years later, you look down the road and say, wow, look what God did. But it's slow. It's slow through the years. Stick it out. When we were 17 years of age, we built this building, had the grand opening. One pastor came and said, my, look what God's done, Brother Mutchler. I said, yeah, it's just amazing what you do if you stay put for 17 years. This year will be 30. It doesn't happen overnight. Stay put. You can't raise a good family, you know, hop, skipping, jumping all over the world. Stay put somewhere. Raise something. Let God use you. Every man stood in his place. Great church is not because of a great staff. And it's certainly not because of a great pastor. It's because of a great people. People who stay in their place. They serve God. Those faithful Sunday school teachers and bus workers and orchestra and choir and ushers and people working like yesterday on the yard and on the parking lot and the carpet. And it's people that make a great church, but people who stay put. Brother Al Malsbury was with us on the very first Sunday. Others were here from the very first month. Merle and Betty, and so many others. Stand in your place. Our time is quickly gone. Let me just give the other ones. Let your example inspire others. If you read verse 23 and 24, you'll find that when God gave the victory with those 300, here's what happened. They blew the trumpet. They busted the lamp, the pitcher. The light shone. They blew the trumpet. The sword of the Lord and Gideon, the Midianites got so scared. It was in the middle of the night. They woke up, grabbed their sword, and because it was dark, they couldn't see who was coming at them, and they started swinging at each other and killed each other. And then finally they broke and they ran. And the Bible says these 300 were running after them, grabbing their swords and sticking them in the back. And finally Gideon sent out messengers and said, they're running that way. Let's get the rest of the people from Manasseh and let's get our people to go. And they sent people and everybody else rallied. And they came and they slaughtered the Midianites. You stand for God and people will rally around you. You're a faithful bus captain. You'll have a crew of workers rally around you. You're a faithful Sunday school teacher. You'll have class members who will rally around you. You're a faithful pastor. You'll have members who will rally around you. You're faithful at work. You'll have a team of workers who will rally around you. Stay put. Stick it out. Let your example inspire others. And then finally, don't quit, just keep on going. One of my favorite verses in all of this is Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Faint. You know, God's work's always done by tired people. That's why everybody gets sleepy on Wednesday night. God's work is always done by tired people. I always say you ought to be tired on Wednesday night. You ought to work hard all day. I ought to preach harder on Wednesday night than I do on Sunday morning because I'm trying to keep everybody awake. But God's work's always done by tired people. You work a job and then you get, you got Saturday and Sunday off and you take Saturday and go out 2 hours on bus route and then come to Sunday and you get up early and you're serving God and you're working on Sunday school lessons and you're trying to serve people, trying to reach people. God's work's always done by tired people. That's a good thing. Faith, yet still pursuing. Still pursuing. Boy, I'm tired, but I'm still going. I don't feel well. I'm still going. I feel faint, but I'm still showing up. Faint, yet still pursuing them. That's what I want to be. I was talking to someone earlier this week, I think on Monday. And I forgot the context of it. But I was talking with someone and I said, you know, I'm only 59, so I got a few good years left in me. And but I said, you know, when I reach a certain age, I'll probably retire and have a younger pastor be the pastor of this church. I said, but they said, Pastor, you're not going to retire. I said, I'm not going to retire from serving God. I said, I'm going to be in a wheelchair one day and drooling down my shirt, shaking hands with people, you know, when I'm 70. I mean, when I'm old. I want one of those motorized ones. And, but no, I'm not going to outgrow serving God. I'm going to be a greeter. I'll be an usher. I'll be a greeter. I can't be in the orchestra. I can't be in the choir. I can't play the piano, but I'll do something. Let's just stick it out. Let's just serve God till it's all over. Till the trumpet blows, or they sing that hymn in our funeral service. Let's just keep serving God till it's all over. Gideon, let's be 1 in 100. Not the typical Christian. 1 in 100.